This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
But as you can see in the background, the third time, my main man, my brother in Islam, Eddie, has invited me once again.
You kind of look a little bit different to me today than how we've been seeing you in those pop videos. Is Loon still in there somewhere?
Loon is working his way out of my system. I ran into Islam so much, it was no way I could deny it. I would be in certain cities and I would hear the Adhan being called. And it sounds better than any record I've ever heard.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Now, very excited, elated, we got a special guest in the studio. We got our brother from a previous life known as aka Loon. I was in the past life, this life now, here with our brother Amir, here on The Deen Show. Don't go anywhere, be right back.
The Deen Show.
This is The Deen, this is The Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Greetings and peace, my brother. How you doing?
Alhamdulillah, I'm doing good.
How's everything been?
Alhamdulillah, everything's been good. You know, I've been home now for almost a year and a half, about 16 months, I think, to be exact. So, alhamdulillah, I'm just living, man.
For the people who are tuning in, you know, for the first time or are not really, you know, acquainted with your background, can you just kind of give us some highlights of, you know, who your past life, as I introduced it? I know you don't like, I noticed myself also, I kind of, you know, when people start talking about, you know, some of the things in my past, it's something over, done with, but...
Yeah, but I mean, people benefit from it. Yeah. So, you know, I've grown to learn to accept that, you know, being who I was, you know what I'm saying, Loon, formerly of Bad Boy Records, you know, it's a door. You know, it's a door or a gateway to getting to get acquainted with Amir. So, like, for those who don't know Amir or don't really know the changes I made in my life, and they can only, you know, acknowledge me as, you know, according to what they know. So I've learned to just accept that, you know what, maybe this would be a means to, you know, calling someone to Islam or engaging in a conversation that's beneficial. So, you know, I'm not appalled by it.
Yeah.
I think it bothers me more when the Muslims call me Loon.
Yeah?
Yeah.
All right. So tell us, who was Loon? Like, because you have a lot of these now. And what we learned yesterday, it was interesting when people ask you about some of these new names that are coming up.
Yeah.
You know, and there was one, I don't follow any of this, but there was one, he was just all over the news. His name was Young Dolph. Have you heard of him? It was all over the news.
Nah, I just heard about him, you know, when he, you know, returned to Allah. I didn't know anything about him before that. But, you know, after death, a lot of things start to unfold. And from what I hear, you know, he was pretty much, you know, a good, genuine young guy.
Uh-huh.
And I think that, you know, because my focus is the youth, even if they're not Muslim, you know, I really believe that we have to kind of celebrate some of the young guys that's actually out there trying to do the right thing and may need some guidance, some assistance. You know, I try to look to those individuals with some form of consideration, you know, and compassion.
But generally, you're not up on some of the, most of the new,
I don't know nothing. Like I said, you know, I've been approached with, you know, some series of encounters with music, like preferably when I'm in a barbershop or something like that. You know, I can't really regulate someone's, you know, sound system in a business, you know, because you end up having to fight the whole barbershop. So what happens is, you know, just out of, you know, curiosity, sometimes I'm like, oh, who that? And they'll tell me the guy's name. And I might be in a barbershop in another setting and I hear a song that's similar to the last one, I'm like, oh, that's the guy, Little Such and Such. And nah, that's other Little, that's Little somebody else. And I'm like, subhanAllah, like, you know what? I'm not going to even attempt to try to keep track of how many, you know, guys that got Lil before they named. So, you know.
Now, Young Dolph, you didn't know who he was. I didn't know who he was. It was on the news. He was going to get some cookies, and then he got gunned down, right? And he was having a beef with Yo Gotti. You heard of this Yo Gotti?
I know who Yo Gotti is, you know what I'm saying? He was around actually when I was leaving the business. Yeah. You know, so he's always been kinda, you know, big in that area of Memphis and stuff. And you know, from what I hear, he's, you know, grown, his career took an off. But I really don't keep up with, you know, especially anything that got, you know, that's fitness.
I'll get to my point. Very important, because this was a turning point for my life and many people, because many people become numb to this topic that I'm going to go into in a second. So, but you know about because you had Young Gotti from when I was looking into this, because I did a little talk on it, Young Gotti and then Young Dolph. He was talking about, I'm never going to go out like Biggie and Smalls. Now, that's your generation, right?
Yeah.
Those are your boys.
Yeah, pretty much. I was.
Did you know both of them?
I knew Biggie. I didn't know Pop.
Okay. You know, I didn't know Biggie Pop. Was on the record label with you?
Well, he was on Bad Boy before I was. Before? I didn't get on Bad Boy until after Big died. And after Mace left. So, you know, I came.
Was he like a mentor to you back in the day?
Well, I looked at him
Biggie Smalls.
No, I looked at him more as a peer. You know, a mentor would be somebody that actually helps rear you and guide you through certain things, to my opinion.
Yeah.
And Big never did that for me. But as far as inspiring me at that time to want to be a really good artist, you know, I definitely was, you know, inspired by his talent at the time. But and we hung out quite a few times before things got really, really big for him. So I watched kind of his transition into being just a hungry artist and transition into like a global star. And he always was the same guy. He was always laid back. He was always cool. I didn't really see no changes in, you know, his behavior or his, you know, his character. So, you know, he was just a good guy to know at the time.
Okay, follow along. So you got like Biggie, Tupac. So you know who they are definitely, right? So now Tupac, he was probably somebody who was well known all over the world, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think both of them impacted the world, you know, from two different angles. You know, Big being a lyricist and very, very creative with, you know, his skill, and Tupac being more of a, you know, revolutionary, and he kind of spoke to, you know, the plight of, you know, African Americans in this country. So they both had very, very powerful impact on the people. So I don't think there's a person on the planet that can familiarize themselves with the hip-hop business and not know who Biggie and Tupac is.
You said something interesting, we'll get to it, but how long do you think people grieved? They're gone now.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I mean, grievance, you know.
Because you made a great example, and that's what, so we had Tupac, Biggie, they're no longer on this earth. Then Young Dolph, interesting enough, he was like, I'm not going to go out like them. He also got into this, you know, beef with someone. He got gunned down, sad to say. And then you mentioned something that had me connect all this. SubhanAllah, look at, you mentioned Michael Jackson.
Yeah.
How much time he spent, you know, entertaining the people, and at the end they gave him 2 weeks?
Well, I think.
What
I was alluding to.
What do they all
to,
have in common?
Well, the thing is, what I was alluding to in the lecture, because the lecture was based around, you know, the price of the worldly life.
Yeah.
And us as Muslims, we understand that, you know, this worldly life is just fleeing from us, you know, that Allah created, you know, this dunya or this worldly life as a means to test us, you know what I'm saying? And it's also a means to provide for us. So, you know, you have as good and you have as bad. But the problem is with a lot of people who actually chase the glory and try to derive honor and all these things from the worldly life by way of the people, what happens is, you know, they invest so much into striving or chasing something that's fleeing from you. And then once, you know, you return to Allah or you die and never get the full grasp of what you were chasing, the end result is the people may remember you for a short period of time, and then that also passes. So what I mentioned about Michael Jackson, since I'm out in Indiana, I went to visit, you know, the house on 2300 Jackson Street. And it just brought a lot of things to my attention about Michael Jackson. One, you know, is the consensus of a lot of Muslims that actually confirmed that he accepted Islam before he died. And he went by the name of Mikael.
That was a consensus, huh, that he died? Yeah, we touched upon it last time you spoke, right? That Michael Jackson died as a Muslim.
Yeah. And from what I understand, I think his brother Jermaine as well accepted
Jermaine
Islam.
Jermaine also accepted Islam.
So the point I was trying to make is, you know, Michael Jackson spent his entire youth, all the way up to his demise, entertaining the people. Like, his life literally belonged to the fans, you know? And when he died, I remember just his whole, you know, like, just mass grievance that just spread across the world. You had people out there with their Billie Jean jackets on, with their Thriller jackets, just crying, guys out there moonwalking, pop-locking and everything. And then I remember, like, it was a tsunami or something in Japan. Then after that, you didn't hear nothing else about Michael Jackson. So, like, when you look at how much, you know, a person sacrificed for the entertainment of others, and then once they're gone, they're really gone. You know, and it's like it's on to the next thing. And I looked at that as a beautiful example to understand the value of this worldly life and how insignificant it is, you know, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but how it should also be insignificant to us. That we can't hold on to it, we can't take it with us. You know, even the Egyptians tried. Everything they tried to take with them, you know, in the afterlife is sitting in a museum right now on display. We can see it. Which means they wasn't able to take it with them. So when you look at, you know, the youth in general, Muslim, non-Muslim, they're all chasing something that's fleeing away from them. They're all chasing something that's insignificant, it has no value when it's all said and done. So as responsible young men and men in general, we have to start looking at what's more meaningful, what's more beneficial, what has more value, not only in this life, but in the hereafter. Because as Muslims, this is what we're striving for. We're striving for that final abode that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for those who believe in Allah and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this becomes our ultimate goal. So, you know, I've been touring again, alhamdulillah, and giving, you know, lectures, trying to remind myself first and foremost, but focusing mostly on the youth, because I see that they are a generation that really, you know, is establishing their own presence. They're not really expounding or, you know, elaborating on what preceded. They're just creating their own existence. And it comes with a lot of, you know, peers following peers. Mm-hmm. So I have made a comment about, you know, something that's common when you're young, you ask somebody that else that's young for advice, opposed mm-hmm. to asking elders,
yes, yes,
parents or people who preceded you that have experiences and knowledge of things that pass. You know, you're asking from one dummy to another dummy, you know, yeah. How could I be smart?
Yes.
You know, so it's like becomes an oxymoron. And I think that this generation is kind of stuck in that space of trying to, you know, extract understanding from each other based upon their inclination to the very same thing. You know, materialism, you know, fame, glory, you know, all these things. So, you know, it just, alhamdulillah, I'm just extremely grateful that Allah guided me away from these things.
Alhamdulillah. So when you connect all these situations where you had these people, Biggie, Smalls, you had Tupac, before that Elvis Presley, Madonna, you had the Young Dolph, you mentioned Michael Jackson, Kobe Bryant, you touched upon him.
Yeah, Kobe as well. I mean, Kobe, once again, extremely dedicated athlete, played every game like it was his last. And when he and his daughter, you know, passed away, you know, it resonated in the hearts with people all around the world. But there will become a time when, you know, it'll be faintly mentioned or faintly remembered, you know what I'm saying? Meaning outside the immediate family. Now, the immediate family will always, you know, hold that spot and always, you know, exercise, you know, the pain that comes with that loss. But for us as fans and outsiders and so on and so forth, it's just a matter of time before we forget and move on to the next thing, you know what I'm saying? Or move on to the next grievance. You know, and it just shows you how temporary, you know, this life is.
Yes.
And that we can only you know, celebrate when we reach that final abode that we all are striving for. You know, regardless of some people believe that their path leads them there, so on and so forth. But we know, you know, as a fact, you know, that the speech of Allah is true. What we read in the Quran is true. From the Sunnah and the guidance of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we follow the path that leads to that. And as long as we hold on to that, then inshallah we'll be from, you know, Ta'ifat al-Mansur. We'll be from the victorious group.
Inshallah. Yeah, as the hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, last and final message sent to mankind, said, think often of the destroyer of pleasures, death. So we're touching upon this to awaken some of the hearts that have been kind of numb to this.
Yeah.
Now, how numbed up were you back in the day? Let's go just take a trip back in time. Mm-hmm. Were you ever, when the topic of death would come up, did you ever think about it? If it was brought up, was it ever brought up? And what would you, when it was brought up, you know, right now you enjoy talking about it, obviously. How was it back then?
Well, the thing is, the way I viewed death before Islam was something that just comes to an abrupt halt. I never really looked at anything happening after death. So like many people, and I'm pretty sure it's way more common than rare, that you just try to live it up. You just try to live it up, you know what I'm saying? Until that moment comes when you know that everything is going to abruptly stop and it's just going to fade to black, you know? So I live my life according to that understanding, that I'm just in this moment doing any and everything I can. Like literally, like before I used to get on the plane, I had to make sure I was high. You know what I'm saying? Like I had to smoke some weed. I had to do, you know what I'm saying? I said, because it might be the last time I smoke. You know what I'm saying? It might be the last time, you know, anything. And I always used to think that way. Always living in that moment. But now, you know, as a Muslim, there's still some significance to this, living in that moment, because you're not promised tomorrow. You understand? But the difference is what I was striving for before was just only leading to destruction. But now what I'm striving for, same content, living in the moment, only able to grasp or gauge what Allah has made tangible for me today, but having high aspirations for tomorrow, knowing that it's not promised though. So you try to maximize and make the most out of today. So there's a parallel understanding from the past to the present, but it's just a different goal, different objective. You know what I'm saying? So I think that that's common in human beings, that, you know, fearing death, knowing that when it's over, it's over. And a lot of people wish they can cheat death, wish they can escape it, you know what I'm saying? Wish that they can prolong life and so on and so forth. But when you understand, like Allah says in the Quran, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut," like verily every soul will taste death. So we know that now. So we over it. You know what I'm saying? It's inevitable. It's inescapable. So once you come to that conclusion, at that point you have to live. And you have to live according to what's correct. Because death is inevitable. If we were all given a date, you understand? We would live a certain way. Knowing that we know our date. I know exactly on this date, on this month, or this year, I'm going to return to Allah. So with that being said, I'm going to live the best life that I can live. Everyone would follow what's correct if they had that date. But the trial comes with the unknown, not knowing when that day is going to come. You know, and that's where the fear comes in. When people, you know, say, fear God, or fear Allah, or you say, oh, he's a God-fearing person. A God-fearing person is a person that knows that he's not in control of what's inevitable, which is death. You know what I'm saying? So you don't live in a state of awe or fear where it affects your way of living. You live in a state of fear knowing that you don't control the outcome. You know? So this actually becomes the basis or foundation of how you live. So, you know, this is what I was trying to touch base in the lecture yesterday. And hopefully, you know, Allah made it a benefit for the people, you know, and a benefit for myself as well, inshallah.
Yeah, that should be something that awakens the heart and mind to think deeper than just the superficial life.
Yeah.
And often someone dies and you see everybody sending the RIPs, rest in peace.
Yeah.
And people have this, you know, misconception that, oh, he just went off to a better place. You know what I mean?
And this is funny because it's funny you said that, because like growing up where I came from, you know, you would get like a shirt made with your homeboy face on it.
Yeah.
Everyone would drink, pour out liquor, burn candles, just create all kinds of rituals that have no legislative proof to support that this is something praiseworthy. It's all emotion, right? And then not only that, like you said, you know, when this inevitable thing reaches us, you know, a lot of times people have a hard time accepting, once again, what's inevitable. Mm-hmm. So grievance becomes way, way longer than it should be. You understand? Grievance becomes something that is so, you know, burdensome to where people have health issues. You know what I'm saying? They start losing their hair. They start losing weight. They start losing their desire to eat and so on and so forth. And this goes on for years sometimes, because people have not grasped the idea that death is inescapable. It's inevitable. It will reach every single soul, you know. So, you know, like I said, growing up, it was just, you know, how we view death was, it brought out a lot of things. You know, it brought out, you know, emotions that you tried to, you know, honor and respect the person that passed. It brought out opportunists, especially where I came from. Mm-hmm. You know, he dies, I mean, his girlfriend's available. Mm-hmm. Astaghfirullah Azeem, like, this is the truth. He's gone, so whoever, you know, his girl is, that means she's available, you know? I grew up being in funerals where the person who's responsible for the person in that casket is present, kissing on that guy's mother, shaking hands of friends and family. And another thing I didn't understand when I was young, you know, being from a Christian background, you know, pastor will always say that everyone is going to a better place. Almost as if hell is empty. Like, no one goes to hell. Everyone that dies goes to a better place. You understand? And this is what makes people accept death when they have no understanding of it. They believe that everyone qualifies for this paradise, knowing that the inhabitant of that casket or that grave may have done unspeakable, horrific things in complete opposition to what Allah commands or what is asked of him from his creator. But yet, you'll have someone stand over his casket while his mother's sitting there sliding in the chair crying and, you know, saying just belligerent, and you try to ease everyone by saying he's in a better place now. Like, I've never seen anyone in my previous life stand up on that pulpit and say, this dude here is going to hell. This dude here is not deserving of paradise. Never heard of it. And also, we know that this final ending is not known to man, period.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that's established in every book that was revealed, whether it's the Torah, whether it's the Gospel, whether it's the Psalms or the Quran, that this is an unknown thing. So to try to reassure another creature that their final abode is going to be an eternal state of bliss, you know, this is some type of false comforting. Mm-hmm. That's being offered to people who have no real understanding of what death is.
Yes.
You know, and how to prepare for it. Because you have to prepare for something that's inevitable.
And that's why the Creator sent these revelations. And we have the living miracle, the Quran. And you touched upon this yesterday, how you were actually trying to guard someone. You know, someone, Hufaz, this is for anybody, you know, who now is watching, listening, and they hear us mention death, one of their favorite artists, musicians, you know, from one of these people that we mentioned, they're like, okay, but, you know, it's nebulous for a lot of people. They're confused, right? you know, and people end up making things up on their own, following their desires.
Yeah.
But you have this book that's been revealed, the Quran, and you mentioned something about it yesterday, how you were so envious, you know, because you accepted Islam, submission to the Creator, not the creation, and you didn't become remiss in performing your obligations and duties. You started establishing the prayer, yeah. You started fasting during the month of Ramadan, and all the other things. You know, there's Ghira, you have it, you yeah. have, you know, yeah. following the Sunnah.
Yeah.
You have it, you didn't just take it and just half step, you yeah. know what I mean? Half in the deen, half out, right?
Yeah.
You totally, like God Almighty Allah says, enter into Islam wholeheartedly.
Wholeheartedly.
And it's amazing to see that, you know what I mean?
So, because the thing is, by nature, we're followers.
Yeah.
And I mentioned this as well last night. No, sons follow their father. It's the only example you have in your household when you're growing up. That son's father followed his father. So it's by nature we follow. So coming from the background I came from, whether it was the street or the music, you know, I never possessed the characteristic of a follower other than following my own desires to achieve what the streets had to offer or to achieve what the music business had to offer. But as far as following another individual's path or following another individual's life or lifestyle, so on and so forth, that never been a part of me. And I think this is what fascinated a lot of people that know me growing up, that I've never been a follower. Even like being, you know, under the, you know, the umbrella of such a, you know, impactful individual like Sean Combs. He's a mogul. He's impacted the culture with music. But even he wasn't an individual that I was inclined to follow, you know. So it's like when people see me accept Islam, a religion of following, right? This is a religion of following. We follow the Quran and we follow the Sunnah, meaning the prophetic traditions of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, peace and blessings be upon him. He was an exemplary character when it came to business, being a father, being a husband, military expert, you know what I'm saying? He was all these examples. So that means that the religion is complete. You have a messenger that was sent who covered all bases. Covered all bases, so the example was clear, right? So now we can enter Islam wholeheartedly. We can enter now wholeheartedly because we had an exemplary character sent to all mankind as a mercy. And his companions, right, was an extension of all those fine qualities. And they're the ones that conveyed the religion to the next generation, the most virtuous generations, to what we have in our possession today. So this is a religion of following. So when it comes down to us following our innate nature to follow, what better path to follow than the path that's been prescribed by your creator who knows you better than you know yourself. But it's just sad to see the youth today who every once in a while, I'm pretty sure, they have some type of connection with their fitra, with their natural disposition to want to do good. Even like you mentioned, the guy Young Dolph. I didn't know anything about him. But I'm starting to hear after his death that he was doing good things, buying a lot of property in the communities and so on and so forth. I know a lot of guys that try to give back, try to look back, try to help somebody because it's instinctive to want to do the right thing. But these things are more self-servient than subservient. Because this is where the reward comes from, being subservient. Self-servience is easy. It's easy to serve your own desires. It's easy to chase your own desires. Mm-hmm. But when you're following this path that's been prescribed by your creator and the messenger that he sent, then this is a path of subservience. Mm-hmm. Doing things solely for the sake of your creator's pleasure in accordance to the messenger that he sent. Mm-hmm. It's a simple script. It's a simple path. It's a simple life. You know?
And when you mentioned Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, was the last and final messenger sent to mankind, coming from a Baptist background, is that right?
Yeah.
You're a Christian Baptist,
yeah.
And Christians obviously have this deep love for Jesus, but now, just to touch upon this, would you say you love Jesus more now as a Muslim
Absolutely.
Than before?
Absolutely, because we already know there's a lot of additions and subtractions in the Bible that exists today. Top theologists, pastors, ministers all around the world affirm this. Even if the followers of this, you know, practice or this faith deem it to be untrue, the reality of it is those who are most versed in understanding the text that's present today, that there's been alterations. There's been things taken out, there's been things added, so on and so forth. But the one thing that remains exclusive all throughout the Bible is God's right to be worshipped alone without any partners, without any interceder. And then the messengership of Jesus, you know what I'm saying, becomes something very, very significant and, you know, gravitational for the Muslim. Because now, if you came from a Christian background and you had your confusion or your doubts about whether Jesus is worthy to be worshipped or followed, right? Whether he's worthy to be worshipped or is he worthy to be followed? Because that's the confusion. His existence is not the confusion. We're not confused about his existence. You know what I'm saying? But growing up as a Baptist, my confusion was whether or not he is to be worshipped or is he to be followed. Because we used to say statements like, well, what would Christ do? Mm. So these are statements saying that, okay, whatever he did, I should follow him. Mm-hmm. Right? Because you can't say to the one that you worship, what would he do? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? If my intention is to worship him. But if my intention is to follow him, then I have to investigate what he did, what actions he performed, or what he implemented when adversity hit in order for me to follow him. So becoming a Muslim, it becomes abundantly clear that he was one of the most beloved messengers to Allah. You know, and I can't be a Muslim unless I believe in Jesus. I can't be a Muslim unless I believe in his Immaculate Conception. Mm-hmm. I can't be a Muslim unless I believe that he's the word of God, meaning he's the manifestation of the statement be, and there he was.
Amen, brother.
Not the walking, talking, breathing, speaking word. He's the manifestation of the statement be, and there he was in the womb of a virgin. So now all this clarity only increases your inclination to this beloved messenger. And knowing that today, even as a Muslim, I'm following his methodology. You know what I'm saying? So now my love and appreciation for him has grown and multiplied. You know, and this is what brings a lot of Christians to Islam. You know, outside of other things that Allah chooses to change the hearts. But when it comes to like a studious perspective or, you know, analyzing, you know what I'm saying, certain doubts, like I said, or confusion, this clarity is what makes people who come from this previous belief come to Islam. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, let's touch upon that Tawheed, because as a Christian, a lot of Christians, you know, they follow along, you know, they come in, jump in Sunday, and go through all the musical, you know, instruments, everybody's dancing, singing, clapping, and then, you know, when it comes down to this Trinity, right, people are confused, right? But, you know, my father did it, you know, my parents, and I'm just kind of blending in, you know what I mean?
Absolutely.
So you went through that also, I'm sure, and you know a lot of people. But when you come down to the clarity of Islam, you know, for the person that this is the thing that did it for me, really, one of the things along with the evidence, Quran has the evidence that it's from the divine. It's not blind faith, right? If you prophecies, miracles, there's no way that this book can come from a human being. You know, it's from the creator.
Absolutely.
So now when you look at, you know, the pure monotheism, right? Because the Trinity is confusing. What, you know, like I worship the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. How did this, when you learned the pure monotheism of Islam?
Well, the thing is, the Quran, it affirms everything, every book that preceded. So now there's a bridge, you know what I'm saying? It's not like you have to discard completely everything that preceded. That monotheistic command remains in the Torah, it remains in the Gospel, it remains in the Psalms.
Still there.
Still there. I tell people, you know, like, this is the thing. When I have conversations with Christians, it's a lot more easier for me because I was a Christian.
Yes.
So depending on what's the basis of a person's belief, is it something that's been handed down? then the dialogue that you have with this individual has to be very, very careful, because you're not offending their belief when it comes down to it. You're offending the one they got it from. Understand? It's like you're calling my grandmother a liar. This is where the defensiveness comes in. It's not like you're using legislation to defend what you believe. You're defending the one that you entrusted with your belief, with your faith, and me contradicting that is as if I'm calling them a liar. So this is where the aggression comes and the butting and the argumentation and so on and so forth. So when I'm speaking to someone who this is their plight, I kind of tread light. But I enjoy having conversations with people who actually read the Bible. Because then it becomes easy to point out all the exclusive statements that still remain.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one.
Yeah. Love your Lord thy God with all your might, with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul.
Yeah.
Not one third for Mary, one third for the Holy Ghost, one third for the traveling Saint Patrick, one third for...
No.
He said all. That's Tawheed.
Yes.
That means singling out Allah or singling out God with all of these different characteristics.
And the Lord's Prayer has Islam in it. O our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is Islam.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And people don't really understand the King's English anyway. Because I'm going to tell you, it's a verse when I was young. I used to be in Bible study.
Well, you used to also be in Bible study?
Yeah. I was in church.
So you did your homework before you came to Islam?
I was in church 6 days a week.
6 days a week?
As a kid.
Wow.
I left church because of the actions of the people. But what always remain is those exclusive statements and some of the misconceptions that I wanted clarity for. For example, there's a verse in the Bible that tells you, call no man on earth your father. But then we have a command that says, honor thy mother and father. I'm a child. That's confusing, right? Because dads don't get nicknames.
Yeah.
When you're acknowledging who they are in totality. You're my father, right? So if you're my father, how could I follow this verse that commands me to call no man on earth my father? So now the investigation leads to the King's English. The King's English. Father and son, linguistically, in the King's English means servant and master.
Mm-hmm.
So now if I convert the word into master, now it makes sense. Call no man on earth your master. Now I can honor my father.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So little things like this is what get taken word for word, verbatim, as to be the word. But thou shalt not place no other God before me. That's Tawheed, right? The word God linguistically means object of worship. So now thou shalt not place no other object of worship before me. That becomes clear to me now. There's another verse in Isaiah that says, you may know me and know that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor should there be any after me. For I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior.
Mm-hmm.
So now that clarifies who my Savior is.
Mm-hmm.
The one who created me is the only one that can save me.
Not Jesus, not Muhammad, not Moses.
Because that was in the Old Testament.
Yes.
So this is before the advent of Jesus.
Uh-huh.
So now we cannot take this infinite wisdom and knowledge of the Creator and say that he made a mistake. You know what, later on, I changed my mind. He's going to be your Lord and Savior. Now, the only way to justify that would be saying that Jesus is God. That would be the only way you can justify that. Because once you have an exclusive statement where God is telling you that besides me, there is no Savior, the only way you'll be able to justify a created being to be your Savior is if Allah gives his divinity, relinquishes it, and gives it to his creation. That would be your only way to justify it.
When you would go into the churches, you go in different churches, you go to a Greek Orthodox church, they got a picture of Jesus a certain color. Asian church, you have Jesus.
Oh, yeah, yeah. When I was growing up, I seen him with an afro. You
know? Get out of
here. Yeah, Jesus had an afro.
They had Jesus had an afro?
Yeah, Jesus had an afro.
Afro
pick. They had the Spanish, you know, the Puerto Rican, they had Jesus, you know, Jesus. He had the nice, you know, curly hair. Like, so, I mean, This is a symbol of hope and belief and so on and so forth. And I'm not here to attack anyone's belief.
No.
It's just that through my experiences, I've learned as a person who wasn't searching for religion after I removed myself from the actions of the people of the church.
Yeah.
And what I learned from the Bible or whatever misconceptions I had, I could never get answers. Mm-hmm. I would ask, because, I mean, if I'm here, present every day, I'm studying, I think I deserve the right to get clarity when I'm running into certain things that are, you know, not clear. So that became a trial for me. And then, alhamdulillah, like I said, later on in life, to be able to find Islam and be able to find that everything that was revealed before is affirmed in this book, I would have never been able to have a conversation with a Jewish person today like I can. I would never have an opportunity or ability to have a conversation with a learned Christian person, mm-hmm. whether they're a preacher, theologist, whatever. I can have dialogue with all of these people one book.
No one can say that, like, now they're listening, someone's watching and said, man, this guy wasn't a real Christian.
Well, if they say that, I mean, we all entitled to an opinion, you know what I'm saying? But I don't think that anyone that followed Jesus during his messengership were considered Christians. They were considered Muslims. Mm. They were considered one who submits to the will of God.
That's what Muslim means.
It's a universal term.
Yeah. That concept was there.
Yeah, no one calls people that follow Jesus Mosaites. No one calls people who follow Ibrahim Ibrahimians. Like, these terms never came.
Good solid point.
Yeah, until the advent of Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus the son of Mary, as we acknowledge him.
Yeah.
You know?
So now God doesn't have a skin color, skin tone, a nationality, a zip code. In Islam, it's clear. Kul huwa Allahu ahad.
Allahu samad.
Lam yalid wa lam yulad.
Wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad.
Now, we just did something. This is the living miracle. See, like, we didn't plan this. This is like you're reciting that you're not Arab. This is what the sister language to Arabic, Aramaic. Yeah. We have it preserved.
Yeah.
So you can go ahead and go with someone who's memorized the entire Quran. And they can go ahead just like we did with the whole Quran, back and forth.
See, one of the greatest miracles that we have in our possession today, and I'm going to kind of say this in closing, is that if we were to discard every book that's possessed by a Jew, a Christian, and the Muslims, the Muslims would be able to reproduce another Quran in hours. Because there's hundreds of millions of Muslims who memorize the Quran from front to back. Children, 9 years old, memorize the Quran from front to back. If you were to remove a single harakat, a single vowel, we would know. Through reciters, you know what I'm saying, and people, you know, who memorize the Quran.
Yeah.
Those other books would be lost. They'll be lost. Because even if there is a single soul that memorizes the whole Torah from front to back, it would never be to the magnitude of the Muslims, because we recite the Quran every day.
Amazing.
Every single day.
Yeah.
So to compile it once again in the chronological order it was compiled, you know what I'm saying, the very first time, we would be able to do that in hours.
Couple more questions before we conclude. Tell me now, for people who are out there and they, because many misconceptions and many people, and this is not to disparage on anybody's religion, anybody's faith, but some people now, they'll, because of the mass confusion, they'll think, okay, is he talking about the Nation of Islam? Did you have an influence? Did Farrakhan have some influence over you? No. Are you talking about, that's the Islam you're talking about? Because in the urban areas, you have the Nation of Islam, and they're doing some good work, you know what I mean, helping get people off the street, you know, giving the bean pies and all that.
Yeah.
But now, what would you tell someone, Farrakhan, for instance, he might be watching the Dean Show, right? If you had to sit down with him, you follow me, what would you say to the nation, you know? Is this the Islam you're talking about?
The thing is this, and I'm going to give the people just an understanding of what it is, first and foremost, to be African-American in this country. Mm-hmm. Hundreds of years of disenfranchisement, you know what I'm saying, and continuously to the day, being demeaned, ostracized, belittled, so on and so forth. We always needed a sense of belonging, you know what I'm saying, a sense of unity, dignity, honor, all the things that have been stripped. So what you find from my culture, that we will quickly incline ourselves to anything that we can forge that can give us that, whether it be the Nation of Islam, the Black Panthers, Crips, the Bloods, GDs, whatever the case may be, we find ourselves by default inclined to these forged brotherhoods or unions that give us a sense of belonging, a sense of dignity, a sense of honor, a sense of purpose. But there's nothing on this planet that does that for creation better than Islam. Unity cannot be established through nationalism. It's been tried. History tells you it doesn't work. Pharaoh tried it. Mm-hmm. He tried to distinguish a people and raise his own people. Mm-hmm. And Allah put that plot or that plan to cease. Hitler, he tried it. Mm-hmm. This is nationalism. Mm. Doesn't work.
SubhanAllah.
It doesn't work. Because you can't alienate a mass majority of people and try to raise one particular group and say that they're superior. When Allah only mentions in the Quran believers and non-believers, He don't put race on anything. Mm-hmm. It's either you die a believer or you die a disbeliever. Mm-hmm. There's no ethnicity. And no one owns Islam. The Arabs happen to be the smallest population of Muslims. But they're the promotional vehicle for Islam. So mm-hmm. people tend to believe, especially us as African Americans, that that's an Arab religion.
Yeah.
Because the book was revealed in the Arabic language, that the messenger was sent was an Arab. But there's not a single messenger that was sent that was an English-speaking messenger. And they did not come, you know what I'm saying, to us particular, my culture, as a messenger, you know? So the thing is this. I tell people all the time not to confuse Islam,
Islam,
the religion of Allah, the religion that's for Allah, you know what I'm saying? For the embeddement of His creation in totality, mm-hmm. not just one group.
Yeah.
Don't confuse that with the Nation of Islam. Don't confuse that with moral science. Don't confuse that with the 5%ers. Don't confuse that with none of that. Because instinctively, like I said, we want to gravitate to people that look like us. You know what I'm saying? And this even resides even amongst Islam. We're not free from it. Just because we upon the religion of truth, it doesn't necessarily mean that nationalism doesn't exist. It's a human deficiency. Islam is free from that. This is a human deficiency. Islam unites all walks of life. When you see the Hajj season, when there's 5 million, 6 million people making tawaf around the Kaaba, you can find your people there somewhere. I don't care where you're from. Indonesia, Malaysia, Indonesia, largest population of Muslims in the world. You never hear about this. Mm-hmm. Largest population of Muslims in the world. But majority of Africa, a lot of those countries are predominantly Muslim countries. Mm-hmm. So when you want to chase your heritage, look back to the lands that you know you, your people or your ancestors came from, and you'll find that most likely today is a predominantly Muslim country.
Inshallah, we can encourage people like Farrakhan if they watch, you know, because they've made some great steps forward. You know what I mean? Taking you know certain things and incorporating them, but now going the full extent, like getting rid of certain things that totally. You got this Farad Muhammad, you know what I mean? They make God into
a
man.
I mean, that
saying that this other, what's his name, Elijah Muhammad was a messenger.
Yeah.
You know, these things, inshallah, most people who have come to true Islam, they've seen through this, but inshallah, we can get some more of them.
Inshallah, you know, Allah guides.
And I like what you said. If you look into the Quran, the Sunnah, and then the understanding of those best generation who were living with Prophet Muhammad, how they interpreted, how they understood it, you can't go wrong.
You can't lose.
Yeah.
You can't lose. That is the correct methodology of Islam. It's the Quran, the Sunnah, and the Ijma of the Salaf, the consensus of the Salaf, and what they agreed upon. You know what I'm saying? And the most virtuous generations that followed the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, Khayru nas qarni, thumma ladina yununahum, thumma ladina yununahum. The best generation is my generation, and those that follow them, and those that follow them. So it becomes clear. We understand our religion. We don't have no problems with that. I can look to you. You know what I'm saying? What is your ethnicity? What is your nationality? Huh?
From Bosnia.
From Bosnia. Mm-hmm. Why is two individuals sitting here as brothers in Islam? Yeah. You from Bosnia. I've never been to Bosnia. I'm from Harlem. You know what I'm saying? And I'm pretty sure we walk out the door, we'll see someone else from somewhere else, this Muslim and so on and so forth. It's like you can't make this up. This is not a forged union. This is not a forged unity. This is not a forged brotherhood. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Only the believers are brothers. Only the believers are brothers. Not only the Africans, not only the Hebrews, not only the... No, only the believers are brothers. So as long as you believe in your Lord in the last day, you believe in His divine decree, you believe in everything that He created, you believe that He created everything with purpose, you believe that He sent messages and concessions through nation after nation after nation, and finally after His mercy, out of His mercy, He sent a messenger to all mankind. If you believe that, then you fall into this brotherhood that Allah established. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Only the believers are brothers.
Last question now, and then we can talk about this work that you're also doing. Tell me, you know, people raising their kids, we touched upon this, very important, and they're having these cards, you know, the basketball players' cards, and then, you know, people think, it's not haram, brother, what's the problem, you know what I mean? And you have family members with their kids, and you see this, and you're like, okay, it's not haram, I understand what you're saying, but now their hearts are being attached to the Kobe Bryants, to this famous basketball star, they're, you know, entertaining themselves. You had a brilliant idea.
Yeah.
You know, you know, the Sahaba, if you were to ask, you know, the youth to name some of the best human beings that lived the earth, you know what I mean? So talk about this, you know, and then your favorite Sahaba that you attached your heart to, Mus'ab ibn Umair.
Yeah, Mus'ab ibn Umair.
Yeah, and why you did that. So touch upon these two things.
All right, so real quick, to not get too winded about, you know, this re-entering this very crucial, you know, point of understanding Islam better, whether it be for the Muslims or the non-Muslims, is to know the companions. So as Muslims, especially Muslims that ascribe themselves to being Sunni Muslims, we say we're Sunni Muslims. We say we follow the Salaf. We follow the Salaf al-Sali, the pious predecessors. You know what I'm saying? We follow a Fidika to Najiyah, you know what I'm saying? The Save Sect. Ta'ifa to Mansur, the victorious group. Ahlul Sunnati wa Jama'ah, all these different terms. Da'wah to Salafiyyah. We say we follow these things. We ascribe ourselves to being upon the path of the most virtuous generation of Muslims who ever walked this planet. How can we affirm that if we don't know who they are? How can we affirm that if we don't know who they are? So I believe there's been a very gross negligence, you know what I'm saying, outside of teaching the Quran, which is primary. You must know the Book of Allah. You have to know, you know what I'm saying, and understand with the understanding of the companions. You can't understand the Quran the way you want to. You have to understand it the way they understood it. So in order to do that in totality, you have to also understand who they were. So what I've been doing is collaborating with, you know, communities that I've been invited to give talks and give lectures and so on and so forth, to start investing more time in teaching the youth about the greatest example they could ever have is the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And attaching themselves not only to the companions in general, but finding a single companion that you have something in common with. Mm-hmm. And using that as the barometer set on how you're going to deal with things based upon how he dealt with things. And it becomes similar to the rookie cards we used to collect when we was young, you know. And not only that, you know, getting acquainted with your companion that you deal with today, getting acquainted with his companion. Mm-hmm. So now that the attachment is not just based upon our interaction on the day-to-day, you're also a reflection, right, of this companion that you revere and love. So now it becomes a great connection between my love for Mus'ab ibn Umayyah, your love for Khalid ibn Walid. I learned about Khalid ibn Walid, you learned about Mus'ab ibn Umayyah, and next thing you know, we have this strong connection that fortifies the connection that we have as brothers in Islam, you know. And we need to know who the companions were in order for us to implement the religion the way they did. So it's something that, you know, I really hold dear because, like I said, I'm focused on the youth. I try to abstain from all of the other issues that may plague, you know, the da'wah, you know, whether it be, you know, misguided callers, whether it be people of ignorance, you know what I'm saying, claiming to be knowledgeable or whatever the case may be, or issues that people have, you know, with their menhaj. The youth, in my eyes, becomes the victims of this stuff. So why busy myself with the people who are calling to misguidance, or busy myself with the people who fall into innovation and shirk and all of these things, when the youth are the ones who are being neglected? So my focus is, listen, if the youth can see me as one of their peers, as someone that they can trust with their religion, to an extent, I'm not a student of knowledge, I'm not an alim, I'm not a scholar, I'm a lay person, you know what I'm saying? But I learned my religion to protect myself. And if I can extend that to protect the Shabab, then let's start by fortifying our understanding of the religion so that you can protect yourself. This is the objective. This is the goal, you know? So this Sahaba program, I believe, is something that's very essential to reestablishing the correct understanding of Islam.
So we can substitute those cards and have what, Sahaba cards?
Sahaba cards, that's, inshallah.
That's if anybody wants to, you know.
They actually have some that's out there, that's
they
present.
What?
They have some that's available for purchase right now. Uh-huh. But I think it's more of a surface explanation of these campaigns. I'm trying to extend that to get you more and more entrenched.
So inshallah, someone watching the program, you know, who's innovative like this, they can, you know, get connected.
Yeah, this
you.
Is free. This is Islam. Like, I mean, it's not... It's not a soul brother Amir project.
But this is a really good project.
Everyone out there who ascribes themselves to teaching the youth the correct Islam, you have to teach them the Book of Allah, you have to teach them the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you have to teach them about the rightly guided Khulafa, Rashideen, those that follow them in totality and faith, from the Tabi'een and the Tabi Tabi'een. These are the virtuous generations. If you're not teaching that, then how do we ascribe ourselves to being Sunni Muslims? Because it's not a game.
Yeah.
You don't just jump out and just say, hey, I'm Sunni.
Yeah, and I just give this example. If somebody, me and you are hanging out, you know, for 20 years, you know my slang, you know my the context of my words. You tell me to go, hey, hurry up, go break a leg, go bring me this. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Now take that 100, 600, 1,000 years later, and now you take that literally and you're trying to figure it out. You know, he said, and you're breaking people's legs. No, hold on. You tell them, hurry up. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Right? Or you can say, give other examples. So they're the ones that understood. They understood the Prophet.
They understood it.
Yeah, it's better than us today. So this is where there's a lot of, you know.
Better than every single Muslim walking this planet. They understood it.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? So in other words, it's their way or the highway. Yeah, alhamdulillah. You ain't following their way. May Allah guide you to that which is correct. May Allah return you back to that which is correct.
Oh, just one more thing. You said something really deep. It was profound. You said you're trying to bring me back into, you know, when people ask you to come back and to start doing some, you know, different types of music.
Yeah, that's brothers just lost in the moment.
Uh-huh.
They're not really thinking about the welfare of their brother Amir.
Yeah.
It's like, you can't invite me to go back to drinking if I'm a recovering alcoholic. Say, no, just drink non-alcoholic beverage. I'm like, you know, because like they got zero alcohol Heinekens.
Yeah.
Why would I drink a Heineken, right? That's going to be a gateway to me drinking a real Heineken. Why would I drink a Heineken that has no alcohol, right? No, but it's halal Heineken. Like, listen, Akhi, I just came from there. Don't ask your brother
you
to go back.
Just came from a war.
Yeah, I just came from a war, man. I survived the war. You want to ask me to go back and fight again? Come on. Stop for the law of things.
SubhanAllah.
You know, but I understand sometimes, you know, we human beings, you know, the Muslims be caught up in the moment. And they have ideas based on how they see you. They only see me as an artist. You know what I'm saying? Even non-Muslims, that's what they see. Like, yo, when you coming back, to, you know, why don't you drop another album? I'm like, listen, man, I'm pushing 50. Just like the Jay-Z's and all, they 50. They 50. I think he's 52. Like, these guys is old. I ain't too far from here. This is a young man's game.
First people still asking you, why don't you drop another
album? Listen, wallahi, first and foremost, music is haram. You know what I'm saying? Not just haram for me, it's haram for all of us. But for those of us that's weak and still struggle with their inclination or desire to listen to music, or you listening to some person who ascribes himself to be a person of knowledge telling you that there's a basis for the permissibility of music and so on and so forth, Astaghfirullah.
You just gave it to him raw. There's no, you didn't sugarcoat it.
Why would I? You know what I'm saying? Why would I compromise my deen, right, at the expense of Allah's anger to make somebody else happy? That's not loyalty. We have al-wala'a wal-bara'a. We have loyalty and disassociation, right? Loyalty is to Allah and His Messenger. And disassociate with anything that contradicts that. You got to stand for something or you fall for anything. You know what I'm saying? I believe that that is a real characteristic and trait of a man. You stand for something or you fall for anything.
Yes, exactly.
You know what I'm saying? So if you know for a fact that there's legislated proof that contradicts your desires, then you got to choose that proof over your desires. That's Islam. That's where the discipline comes in. That's the thing that fascinates a lot of people about Islam. That I could stop right in the middle of a basketball game and like, yo, I gotta go salat, I gotta make salat. Oh, come on, man, we're in the fourth quarter, man, it's only two quarters. I go pray. So what happens is two things. Either a person going to respect that, wait till I give Allah his rights, or they're not going to pick me to play no more. And I'm cool with both. I'm cool with both. You could wait till I give Allah his rights, I'll come right back and play ball like I never left, or don't pick me no more. I could live with that, you know? And this is what it is to be a man. We have to stand on what we believe. Because once that's stripped from you, you're just a vessel. There's nothing in there. If faith does not reside in the heart, belief does not reside on the tongue and the limbs, actions, statements, so on and so forth, you're just a vessel. You're in the way. Mm-hmm. And I choose not to be in the way.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So that's it. In concluding, we're out of time. You want to touch upon, you have some projects, you know, giving back, you know, to the
absolutely
homeless.
It's very important that people understand, you know, the hunger crisis, not just in our country, but around the world, you know. And my partner and I, Salma Khan, we are the founder and co-founder of Paid Meals, which is a mobile application that's going to impact hunger in a massive way, bismillah ta'ala, inshallah. So basically, it enables contributors to purchase meals for people in need through registered paid meals vendors. So these registered paid meals vendors consist of grocery stores, restaurants, food trucks, food carts, and certified chefs. So basically, if I see a person in need, I can purchase a meal for them, right? And they can go into any registered paid meals vendor and redeem the meal alongside their honor, their dignity, so on and so forth. Because that's from Islam, that we preserve and protect the honor of the people, not just our own. We have to protect it, the honor of the people. So people associate hunger with homelessness. Homelessness is definitely ground zero for hunger, food insecurity. But the majority of people who actually suffer from food insecurity are the people who barely live above the poverty line. This is where I'm more familiar, growing up in the ghettos of America, that we don't understand families that stretch one stick of butter for a whole week or a month, you know what I'm saying, or have to resort to all types of alternative methods just to make it by. That's food insecurity, that's hunger. You know, but people always associate hunger with homelessness. Yeah, they go hand in hand. But hunger is way more widespread outside of the homeless population. And 40% of the food that gets wasted in this country is in restaurants. You know, so there's a lot of statistics that would definitely bring relevance to the issue that we face. And at Paid Meals, what we're trying to do is combat hunger by using technology. Technology has helped shape our lives. Technology is here to stay, you know, and it's becoming the very tool that is utilized to provide some of the greatest services, you know what I'm saying, to mankind outside of religion. So at Paid Meals, we're trying to utilize technology to impact the hunger crisis one meal at a time.
Alhamdulillah.
You know.
And this is called?
Paid Meals.
Paid Meals.
Yeah.
Thank you, brother.
So if anybody want to donate or contribute, rather, I like the term contribute. Contribute to Paid Meals. You can actually, you know, cash app us at, you know, $PaidMeals. The Zelle account is paidmeals@gmail.com. I think the Venmo account is the same. And you know, you could just go on my page on Instagram, you know, at Real Loon to Amir, and you can scroll through my page and you'll see all the information you need on paid meals. Or you can go to the paid meals page on Instagram and definitely get access to everything, you know, incorporated in our initiative to impact hunger. Hunger is serious, and it's something that I truly believe, you know, anyone and everyone that has the means to give should contribute to someone out there who can't fend for themselves.
May God Almighty Allah, the Creator of the heavens and earth, reward you, preserve you. Thank you very much for spending some time with us and sharing many of your insights and more of your story. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.